So thank you for joining me tonight. I'm going to spice it up a little bit if I can, since you hung in there and didn't go back to the hotel early. Going to give away some stuff. Sound good? Free stuff. I'm going to give away a copy of Gospel Treason, the only book that I wrote. Sometimes people will say to me, I read one of your books. Yeah, I have one. You read the only book that I have is what you read. So I'd like to give a copy to the first person that raises their hand. But there's more. You knew there was more. Who, you are a pastor, but you also work another job to pay the bills. They don't pay you full time. So you've got to work another job. Right here. Here you go. Clap for him. All right, I'll give another copy to the first woman that raises her hand. And this is going to be different, but oh, how I have a heart for this. You don't even have to be the grand poobah with the fuzzy hat and the scepter in charge of the whole thing, but you're helping lead children's ministry in your church. Very excited in the back row there. Yeah, I see you in the red sweater. Yes, very good. Also, I want to let you know this, if you are new to biblical counseling, I don't know, since this is the annual, we might have some people that you're fairly new to this. In a very general way, this is kind of my story of how I got into biblical counseling. How did I get so excited about biblical counseling? Because I grew up in the church, good churches, Bible-teaching churches, independent Baptists and Southern Baptists and such that teach the Bible. But I was still unaware in many ways, how do you change? How do you change? And I even knew about scripture memory. All right, you memorize a verse that says, don't do this thing you keep doing. But now I still do it, and I feel guilty about doing it because I have a verse that says don't do it. I really know I shouldn't do it. It's like, I'm not even talking about heinous stuff necessarily. We had a marriage with just your common marriage struggles right there in the first 3 years. Just, I mean, she was a piece of work, but God broke through. No, both of us. It's like, and it was just a shock. I don't know if that's happened to some of you all, but it's like, oh, my whole life I just heard, you know, marry a Christian and marry a godly woman, and I met her at Bible college, and I was at Bible college, and we both love the Lord. What could not go well, right? You just think, boom, this is going to be great, and it was not great. We just had massive, and I'll help you out if you're thinking, like, what? It was all over time. I mean, she was always saying, I haven't seen you, and I was always saying, well, we just went and got marshmallows together, and we did the weenie roast, and we did the cookout. I was a youth pastor and music pastor. I had a full head of hair swept back. And that also means you do whatever else they want you to do, which was tons of stuff. So I was going. And she was with me. I was like, ride with me to the store. So there, we've seen each other. She's like, one night she's like, I don't know you. I was just like, whoa, what is that? Like, oh, wow, that was really freaky. Because I just grew up with a twin brother and a younger brother and a mother that's more like a German commandant, you know, just with a list of things to do. And she's a great woman, but she didn't prepare me for real women that, you know. I mean, she was, like, into getting things done and just, I could go on. And I love her. Was like, this was like a total reorientation for me. Like, what do you want from me? I don't get this. And so we went into biblical counseling, finally met with Stuart Scott, who was doing biblical counseling in South Carolina, and sat in this little furnace closet, and that's what it was, no heat and air ducts, and he just pushed a desk in there, and I was almost done with my MDiv. I was doing Greek and Hebrew, but I hadn't gotten this kind of help. Like, how do you really help someone change? And it was right there in that little furnace closet, and he was trying to do this for a living. So it wasn't free. He's trying to make a living off of this. And I remember he gave us, this is almost 30 years ago now, he gave us half off, $25 a session. I was making $10,000 a year as a youth pastor, living in a mobile home with two little babies. So we had to get babysitter and drive over there and pay him $25. So we're like, do not resist. Whatever he says, repent immediately. Don't drag this out. Don't make him say it over and over and over. I mean, like, when you hear it, and it's you, repent right then. Because we can't afford to make this. And in the goodness, and we didn't really say that, but in the goodness of God, we look back now, because both of us are involved in counseling to some degree. We don't see anybody else that gets better that fast. I think it was just God's mercy. And we both were in so much pain. I do sometimes say, I don't think people are hurting enough. because they come in and they just don't really want to change. We were both hurting so badly, and we were just like, what? Somebody tell us. Both. Now, of course, we were thinking, like all your counselees do, he's going to tell her. Finally, somebody else. Go, Stu, baby. Tell her everything I've been saying. Maybe she'll hear it from you. Because I was thinking, you never had it so good. I would actually say, I don't hunt, I don't fish, I don't play golf. I'm here. Those are all the things, right, that are bad boys do that. They're gone. They're in some deer stand and all day long. They're on the golf course. Yeah, bad you, not me. I was right there with my head in a book, glancing up like, why are you talking to me? Like, do you think I can read John Piper on justification and listen to you? I can't. So I just glance up like, baby, you're doing it again. You're talking, and I'm reading. And I was like, I'm here. But I wasn't. You know what I mean? I might as well have been in a deer stand. So it's still selfishness. Selfishness. But hey, you can get the book. There's more. That's our story. But it was a breakthrough about idols of the heart. Because people would say to you, you got to date your wife. You got to. And I would try to do these things, and it just didn't last until God helped me to see my own heart and to be aware of why do I do what I do. Because I would say I was going hard in the church for the glory of God. Let's give our all. But what I couldn't see was I enjoyed being loved so much. Because if you'll go hard like that, they'll love you. Church will love you. And some of those things, as well as some things with Vicky, were brought out. And it was just such a breakthrough. Such a breakthrough. And then I've been a pastor 30 years. I've been at the same church where I am now, almost 21. And of every sermon series I have done, everything that I've done in 21 years, that series on idols of the heart, people have just said, oh my goodness, that helped me so much. So people said, have you ever thought about putting that in a book? So that's what it is. So now I'm getting a lot of good feedback. For what it's worth, if you choose to get the book, online, if you go to bradbigney.com, not our church site, but I have a site, bradbigney.com, there's a free study guide you can download. There are sermon videos and audio and worksheets and just other stuff that goes with the book that's all free. You don't have to sign up. You don't have to become a member of anything. And you can use that for small group or counseling or different things. And that leads into what I want to talk about here. Counseling has got to be bigger than just trying to fix a problem. If that's your mindset, don't get lost in the weeds. There's plenty of problems, and we do want to make a difference, and we do want to help. But we want to think in terms of something bigger. It is a joy to be at like the ACBC annual and to be with a group of people like this, to be with people who are excited about biblical counseling and using your Bibles, how I like to say it, to help real people with a real problem. Wouldn't you like to help real people with a real problem using your Bible? That's how I say it at church all the time, because people tend to freak out if you say, wouldn't you like to be a certified counselor? No. So I just say, wouldn't you like to be able to help a real person with a real problem using your Bible? With your next door neighbor or your coworker or someone you met at the gym. So I'm excited to be with people like you that I think have that in mind. And I love it as well. But I really do believe we need to love something else more, even than biblical counseling. See, biblical counseling is bigger than just a handful of biblical principles that we're slapping onto the surface of hurting people. More and more, the longer I do this, I'm thinking in terms of you need to as a counselor to think in terms of, I'm wanting to lead people who are hurting, who are confused, back to their Savior, closer to their Savior. In many cases, we're able to lead people for the first time to their Savior. They're truly not converted. But can Christians begin to be distant from their Savior? Oh, you better believe it. And so I'm not just thinking in terms of fix a problem, but strengthen their relationship, cultivate their relationship, spiritually get them to send their roots down deeper in their relationship with Jesus Christ. So that, otherwise what happens, if you're just amazing and it's all about you and Jesus is rarely mentioned and the relationship with Christ is rarely mentioned and spiritual disciplines is not looked at and you don't work on any of that, they'll just say, oh, she's amazing. And they'll love you, and they'll tell their friends about you, and the next problem they'll have, they want to meet with you, and they want to meet with you, and they want to meet with you. What I love about biblical counseling is it's so transferable. It's like you help someone, and if you do this the way I think Scripture would have us do it, you have caused them to taste and see how good their Savior is in a fresh way, or perhaps sometimes for the first time. And they can go to him. and they can take others to Him rather than coming back to you again and again and again. So I want to talk in this final hour we have today about what would it look like to do counseling to the glory of God. Oh, I was told we didn't have a PowerPoint, but I guess we do. Ha! Yay, thank you, tech team. What would it look like to counsel to the glory of God? That's one of those words that we throw around in the church, right? We sing it, glorify. We've got songs that have glorify in it. We talk about it. But what does it actually mean? You ever stop and think, it's not a word that's probably going to come up on Monday morning in the workplace, the marketplace, in the neighborhood, in the gym. So what does it mean that I don't just do what I do, but I do it to the glory of God? And obviously there's a way to do it that you could just do it, and there's another way you could do it, and it glorifies God. Think about Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, that they may see your good works and tell their friends about you. No, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. And so that leaves us realizing there must be a way that you could be doing the good works of counseling, but it wouldn't pivot, it wouldn't deflect, and it wouldn't cause them also to, more and more and more and more and more, I'm convinced, if we're going to really help people and see this spread through the Church of Jesus Christ, it's got to be counseling that we're doing in such a way, or discipleship, or any ministry, that they see your good works and glorify your Father. What does it mean to do biblical counseling to the glory of God? If you can't define it, what are the chances that you'd actually be doing it? Do you ever thought about it? You may be working really hard, and I hope you are. You may be making sacrifices, and I hope you are. You may have a toolbox of techniques and ideas and favorite worksheets and questions and verses and CDs and booklets. But how often have you ever thought or had a framework around all that you're doing, the particulars? I want to do this in such a way that it glorifies God. Because think about it, this is not a little thing. I hope even as I press this, stirring this up a little bit as we get going, that you're not thinking, why is he off on this? So the glory of God is just something for theologians to put on turtlenecks and wrestle with. And we've got real people with real gnarly problems. Whatever, Brad. Oh, it's not whatever. We were created for God's glory. So the sooner you can help people connect to that purpose that they understand glorifying God, and the sooner you as a Christian or counselor or women's ministry leader or whatever it is, get a better idea that you're breathing in a milieu of your understanding for the glory of God, for the glory of God. Oh, the difference that it will make. Something bigger. There's something bigger. So let's do a little glory 101. This is going to be very basic. You could dig into some big fat books that would go much further into it. But let's just do a little glory 101. What is the glory of God? Well, you could define the glory of God as the beauty of God unveiled. The beauty of God unveiled. It's the external elegance of his internal excellencies. The glory of God is the character and beauty of God gone public. The character and beauty of God gone public. So you think about it. Where does God go public with the beauty of who he really is? Some of the wonders of who he is. Where do we see the glory of God? Creation. Creation. Which is what holds men inexcusable from saying, I didn't know there was a God. Right? Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. What's their problem? Not that they don't know there's a God. They don't want there to be a God, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. What truth? The truth that there's a God. This could not have just happened. Who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible qualities and his eternal power have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without, what? Excuse. The glory of God we see in creation. Psalm 19:1. Likewise, Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. As grateful as I am for this, the creation itself leaves men and women inexcusable before God to say, I just didn't know. But it doesn't give us the details. Thank goodness for God's special revelation, His word of, and the incarnation that God in flesh came into our world for details of what is this God like? What does He expect of us? How did He design us and what we were truly created for? But let me ask you this. Beyond creation, where is the glory of God most clearly and most fully revealed to us? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Three of my favorite chapters in all the Bible are 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 4, and 5. Oh my goodness. Such rich, and I would encourage you, if you're the people who are into trying to come alongside people and help real people with real problems at close range, getting in the trench with someone, study those three chapters. Meditate on those three chapters. I would even encourage you to memorize those three chapters. I've done that. Memorize those because it's such a good reminder. It puts it in perspective of who we are and who God is and what it is He's called us to do. It's the chapter that says, not that we're adequate, chapter 3, to consider anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter. For the letter kills, but of the Spirit, for the Spirit gives life. Chapter 4 is where we say, therefore we do not lose heart. And we don't want to handle Scripture deceitfully, but we want to have a clear conscience. And he says, therefore we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the treasure of the gospel and the Spirit of Christ in us. And as we seek to help people, there should be no confusion from anyone. Where is the real power? Therefore we have the treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And then the end of chapter 4 there is where he says, therefore we don't lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing. The older I get, the more I like that. Because in the Greek, you know what it actually says? Literally in the Greek, it is being disabled. The outward man is being disabled. Yeah. More and more, I'm only standing here by Advil. Advil has me erect right now. It's like, all kinds of stuff. You just realize you're being disabled. Someone grabbed me in the hallway at church the other day and said, Pastor Brad, I know you still go to the gym and you try to stay fit. I mean, how often do you go to the gym? And I said, honestly, I still go to the gym 3 times a week. But every time I walk in, I have to decide what I can do today based on how badly different things hurt. So it's like, shoulders are out today. Got this whole rotator cuff thing. Lower back, don't even lift, nothing. I said, soon I will just go 3 times and stroll around the machines. And that's all I'll be able to do. It's like, I got Achilles heels problem. I got ball of the foot problem. I'm going to my doctor all the time saying, oh my goodness, I'm crawling to the bathroom to urinate at night. What is going on? He's like, do you do that Stairmaster thing? Yeah. Oh, stop. That just shreds your Achilles heels. Oh, great. I thought that was good, you know. It's like, and then I'm going to this physical therapist. She's like, oh, do you do that pull down thing for the lats behind your head? Never pull the bar down behind your head. Okay, that's out. Do you do the shoulder? Never do a shoulder press. Okay. So I'm in the gym now. And I'm like, it's just good to watch young people do this. I feel healthier just watching. It's so sad. I mean, trying to do things for my abs, because when I do my abs, it helps my back because my lower back hurts. But, and I can't do those little crunch things anymore. That kills it. So I started doing planks. You know what planks are? You know, where you get on your... And then I had to go to the therapist, like my shoulder was killing me. So I had just been moving a little bit during planks, and that ground my shoulder. That was over $1,000 for those pictures, just for him to say, yeah, you got a little bit of arthritis, and you've got a, it was some fancy word for something pinched in between something else. He took a little model and took a shoulder, and was like, this is what you've done. It's like, okay. It's like, bummer. I'm being disabled. But the inward man is being renewed day by day. Yes, hallelujah. In Jesus Christ, this passage, when you get into the heart of chapter 4, it's like, oh my goodness. And the heart of chapter 4 is where you see Jesus Christ. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Blinded. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Creation puts us in the ballpark of the glory of God. Jesus Christ is where it is most displayed. The Hebrew word for glory used in the Old Testament is kabod. That means weighty, weighty, heavy, heavy. Well, the Greek word in the New Testament used for glory is doxa, where we get our word doxology, which means fame. So if you put those two things together, think about it. Then to glorify God is to spread his fame and to cause people to realize the weight and importance of who God is and what he does. So that put us in the ballpark. So I want to do it in such a way, I want to live my life in such a way, I want to counsel in such a way that it doesn't spread the fame of me or Steve Byers or Randy Patton or Jay Adams or any person or Elise Fitzpatrick. I want to spread the fame of God and to cause people to realize the importance and weightiness of God. That's what it means to glorify God. Because if we're not careful, we just think, well, I guess to glorify God is to sing loud. Or to glorify God is to even lift my hands. That's not what the Bible, that may be an expression of what's going on in your heart, but to glorify God is to spread his fame and to cause people to realize and think about the importance and weightiness of God, to draw attention or to declare God. So let me ask you, how much do you draw attention to, declare or announce God's glory in your counseling? Make sure that your counselees already by nature, when they come in, usually our enemy, because I know I struggle with my own suffering and trials and problems. One of his favorite strategies is to shrink their world down to the size of their problem. It's almost like when you get them, it's shrink wrapped. And I mean, their world is so small. Do you understand what I'm saying? And one of the best things you can do for them is not just to crawl inside there with them and just simply give them particulars on that trial. I hope you do. But if you can, by God's grace and by his Spirit, peel some of that off and remind them that there's something bigger. You say, Brad, how would you do that? I'll tell you one way that we do it. And it might sound mercenary and it might sound unkind. Our counseling's free. So we have a counseling center now. But we require them to attend Sunday worship. Not just so we'll boost attendance, it's so we'll peel some of that cellophane off on that little shrink-wrapped world. Because sometimes they'll push back and say, why should I come on Sunday? You're not even preaching on marriage. Let me help you with that. I just say, shut up. No, I don't. But think about it. I've got a toddler that's been kicked out of the second daycare. I've got a financial problem. You're not preaching on finance. I mean, everybody thinks, unless it's lasered in right on my deal, why should I even hear it? Why should you hear it? Because it's good to be reminded there's something bigger. There's something bigger. And you're not the only. And so we say you must be in Sunday services, worship, and you must be in a small group. We have small groups in our church. What do you think happens there? Sunday, typically, I hope, is that corporate, we get to sing truth together, and you're reminded of something bigger. In small group, what do you think happens? It punches a hole in that hole. You're the only one with a problem. Unless your small groups are actually just in-depth Bible studies that happen in a living room and people are still not opening up, then this isn't going to serve you. But for us, this is where we bear one another's burdens. This is where we say, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? What's going on? And it is amazing because on Sunday, so often the people that are sitting, they just think, I have it worse than anybody else. Nobody else understands. Nobody has it. Small group gives them awareness of, ooh, it's not just me. Sunday corporate. So we're trying to peel that cellophane off that shrunk-wrapped world. Is your counseling big enough? Is it big enough? Does it move beyond the simple dissemination of biblical principles? And do you see your role as that of declaring the bigness and the goodness and the glory of God and helping them connect their lives to something bigger? Heath did a great job in that last hour, and if it serves us well here, if you just go into every counseling thinking, my goal is to relieve pain and to help them fix it, often it doesn't get fixed, and you'll If that's your only goal, you'll think this was a total failure. But if you also, don't hear me saying, it doesn't bother me to leave them in pain at all. It doesn't bother me to see nothing get better. It really does bother me. But if your goal is bigger than just, I do want to see some relief. I do hope we can fix some things. But I also want them to catch sight of something bigger. A tapestry that they've lost sight of the bigger picture of life. And even if things don't change, their life can be improved if they begin to breathe in some fresh air of grace and realizing again their purpose in life to glorify God. And they can glorify God even in hard, hard places. But we've got to model that as counselors as we come to the table with them. Let's come at it another way. When you think about God's glory, think about preeminence. Think about preeminence or priority. Because God's glory, I hope you know this, when you read the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, God's top priority is his own glory. Now, depending on where you grew up and what church you went to, for some of you, that just rubbed you the wrong way. Because that sounds egotistical, that sounds selfish, it sounds small-minded. But if you read the scriptures, folks, God's top priority is not to just serve us, to make our lives as happy as possible. It's his glory, his glory, his glory, and our good. And our greatest good is when we are connected to and responding to and living for his glory. These two things feed off of each other. His glory, his glory, his glory. God exists, so this may shock you, I hope not. God exists to showcase God. God exists to showcase God. And then he delights in using us to do the same. So God does it through creation. God does it through his son. And then just this Sunday, I was preaching in Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 5, Paul says, therefore God has made us as Christians spectacles to the world. And we are fools for Christ's sake. At first, you might think that word spectacle simply means something shocking, something ugly, something disgusting, something that catches attention, but in a bad way. The word in the Greek there for spectacle in 1 Corinthians 4 is theatron, from which we get our word theater or stage. We as Christians, so when God rescues you and saves you, he's not done with you. It's his desire then to use your life as a theater or a stage on which to showcase his mercy and goodness and grace and glory and power. And to go along with what Heath was saying in the last hour, those things show up best in our brokenness and weakness. When you have it all together and so together and you are so gifted, then you get in the way. And he's not looking for us to get in the way, but he wants our lives to be a theater that puts on display his work, his mercy, his grace. And so some of this, if you say, Brad, do you have a worksheet for this that you do with your counselees? Not really. Some of these things I would just have to say to you, as important as they are, some of these things are things that it's caught more than taught. If you're not even thinking this way, and you're not living this way, there's little chance they'll catch this. But if you're coming into the kitchen to sit with a hurting person, or sitting down in your living room to meet with a hurting person, or in your office to meet with a hurting person, and you yourself are drinking deeply of and aware of, and you yourself are thinking bigger than just biblical principles, four rules of communication, four promises of forgiveness, husband's role, love her, lead her, learn her, I appreciate all that. But I am soaking in something bigger and deeper on a regular basis. It's the reason I read my Bible, all of it, every year. All of it. You want to see the glory of God? You want to keep from getting lost? If you're that biblical counselor, listen to me. I appreciate you giving your lives. I hope many of you are. But if you would say to me, oh, I've just got Colossians and Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 just worn out, I would say, what about Isaiah? What about the prophets? What about the First and Second Chronicles, Kings, and the history? Folks, it's in some of those Old Testament books that you see the bigness and glory of God over nations and his promises. And he raises up one and he brings down another. you bring to the table something bigger when you're not lost in the particulars of just a little ditch called marriage, and I know all my marriage verses, and a little ditch called parenting, and I've got my parenting verses, and a little ditch called money, and I've got my money verses. At least you should bring to that moment something bigger that you're still delighting in. The glory of God, the big theme of God's glory and redemption. The glory of God indeed is a theme that runs through the Old and New Testament. It simply runs all through the Old and New Testament. In Leviticus 10:3, it says, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another." Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. So if the glory of God is the theme of Scripture, if the glory of God is God's top priority, if the glory of God from Old and New Testament, when we bring these things together, is to spread the fame of God, not my own name, but the fame of God, and to cause people to consider and realize and experience the weightiness and importance of God, if that's what it's about, how would we bring these two things together with biblical counseling? What would it look like to glorify God with your life and your counseling? Well, this is by no means an exhaustive list, but I want to give you two. So in the time that we have, there's so much more, but I just want to give you two to chew on, and I hope you can go on and maybe unearth some more and think this through. But I'm going to start you with two. Number one, you glorify God in your counseling by doing it in such a way that people might be struck by you, but they're not taken up with you. They might be struck by you. I mean, I hope they are struck by some things about you that maybe they have not sensed as strongly in anybody else before. If you're really living in Galatians 6:1 and 2, and that's kind of our go-to passage, right, as biblical counselors, you have the Spirit. If you see any brother or sister overtaken in a trespass, you have the Spirit. Restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves also lest you be tempted, and bear one another's burdens. If you're living that out, they will be struck by you. Listen, we live in a day of people so busy, they're just getting from point A to point B and getting the kids to the soccer game and getting here and getting there. Nobody has any time for anybody. If you sit with someone and you truly listen and you truly care and you don't interrupt, and they get a sense that you actually are putting your shoulder under this with them, and you are hurting with them, they're going to be struck by you. Count on it. They will be struck by you. All I'm saying is, we don't want it to end there. They might be struck by, I hope they're struck by you in a day where people aren't even carrying their Bibles anymore to church, right? In our church, I refuse to put the Scripture on the big screen because I don't want people to just sit there saying, well, he's going to put it on the screen. No, he's not. So if you don't have your Bible, you're a big loser. You can't even follow along with me right now. Because I want people to still carry their Bible, because this will change their lives. I want them to know it. I want them to have one that's marked up, and I'm trying to tolerate an app in your lap. But it's so hard for me. You know? I know that's a Bible, sort of, kind of. But it's like, I hope they will think, wow, in a day that it seems like people are just singing songs and have light little messages and nobody knows their Bible, she knows her Bible. I didn't know the Bible had so many promises or helpful places, or he really knows his Bible. In a day when men seem to only be into football or hunting or whatever, he knows his Bible. I hope they are struck by that. But it shouldn't stop there. They may be initially struck by you, but they should not be taken up with you. In other words, it might be you that initially gets their attention and appreciation, but you need to be continually working with them in a way that you're pointing them past you to Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ, and that they would sense from you, man, not just, here's what I hope, and you cannot fake this, not that they just say, he knows his Bible. I mean, he found Habakkuk fast. That was amazing. I mean, Nahum in a second. That's not easy. There's just one little chapter on that. even if you stumble, it happens to me still. I'm like, turn to blah, blah, blah. And I get there and like, I'm like, no, that's not it. No, maybe it was 2 Corinthians. That's not it. Trust me, it's in the Bible. I've done that. I didn't find it. Listen, I don't want them to just think, man, he knows his Bible. She knows his Bible. You know what I want them to walk away? It's like he's been with Jesus. He loves, Jesus seems real to him. He loves Jesus. She loves Jesus. It's like she's in a relationship with Jesus, like she talked to him this morning. Yes. Yes, 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 yes. Because I hope that I want this to light a fire in them, because is that transferable? Could they have that same? That was weak. Yes. 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 I hope by my time with them that I will have made them hungry, not to be me or not to know their Bible like me, but to be with Jesus in the way that it seems that I have been with Jesus. And they would say, I want to know him like that. It's like she's got something I don't have. What is that? Well, she's been with Jesus. You remember in the New Testament, in the book of Acts? Oh my goodness. Here's a group of Christians. They don't have tons of money. They don't have glossy brochures. They don't have buildings. They don't have amazing sound systems. They don't have ACBC. Nobody's got a shirt. No one's certified in nothing. And yet it says they turned the cities upside down. I mean, what a thing to be said as they headed into one city, and the thing that was screened was, oh my goodness, these are they who have turned cities upside down. Can you imagine if that was said of us? What a good thing. And then it says in Acts 4:13 that they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Here's what I'll say to our church family. You have a huge advantage over me and the rest of the staff. It's like when you do these kind of things and they sense that you truly love Jesus and know Jesus, and you're sitting there and you're trying to help a real person with a real problem, and they think, she's normal. She's never been to seminary, doesn't have a Bible college, she's not paid to do this. That's what was going on in Acts. It's like they realized, they perceived these were uneducated, untrained men, and they marveled and they realized they had been with. There are pastors and paid staff who are so busy, going so hard, just doing the ministry, who have not been with Jesus and are not sitting at his feet, that are so Martha, they've lost any sight of Mary. Remember Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and following? Listen to me, you can have a greater impact. You can have a greater impact without a counseling degree, without a seminary training degree, without a Bible college degree. It's people who've been with Jesus who have the ability to impact people. You can get all kinds, you can have all kinds of gifts and impress people from a distance. I'm not interested in impressing from a distance. I want, by God's grace, to see people's lives impacted at close range. That only happens through Jesus Christ and his grace, and often your transparency and your brokenness and your, you really want to make an impact? Often that's through the fruits of suffering. Some of my greatest impact and that of my wife and things I would not have signed up for. But it's where we've been most broken, most crushed, most disillusioned, most shattered, and in that dark place and in that valley, we found God's grace and tasted it, and it was oh so real. You have something to share with somebody else. If it's all academic, so I don't mean to scare you, but if it's all academic, it's just, I love biblical counseling, it's so cool, these charts and these verses, and oh man, I'm getting a shirt too. It's like, okay. Listen to me. I love to read biographies, and I started to notice something. The people, and most of these people are dead. The people, I also noticed that. Most great people are dead. The people that God used greatly, often, high percentage, suffered greatly. They had been broken in some way. I'm not saying over everything. God may do a marriage thing in your life that's so painful. It may be a parenting thing that's so painful. It may be a depression, or it may be finances. He doesn't do it the same way in everybody. And by God's grace, he doesn't put on us more than we can bear. But usually there's something, there's some area of your life or some season you went through where there was intense pain and disillusionment, darkness, brokenness. And in that darkness, this all stopped being just academic. And you grabbed hold of it and said, do I really believe in the sovereignty of God? Do I really believe in the grace of God? Do I really believe in the promises of God? Do I really believe in Romans 8:28? Do I really have a relationship with Jesus? And the fruits of that are a ministry that smells different and glorifies God and has Jesus at the center of it rather than just information. It's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ Jesus and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. That's what I'm hoping my counselees will get. And that doesn't just come from Bible knowledge. In fact, Corinthians tells us knowledge does what? Puffs up. I don't want them to get the smell of stinking pride. I do want to know my Bible. But if it's just Bible knowledge, Bible knowledge, Bible knowledge, information, 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 that information needs to lead to transformation, that I am more like Christ, more like Christ, more like, so that they'd smell the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. So every one of us as believers, biblical counselors especially, ought to be wearing the same cologne or perfume. Eau de Christ. Not very sexy, very Jesus. Vera Jesus. Vera. What's that smell? Eau de Christ. But that only happens when you've been with him, right? You've got to be with him. And what's the danger? All of a sudden, maybe you were the women's ministry director, and that was just, in itself, was a lot with the events and the tea parties and the planning and sorting out little problems over the gift bags and whatever. But then when you go to that next level, like, we're actually going to do biblical counseling with troubled ladies one-on-one, you just got busier. You're a guy, and you're working with Awanas, or you're leading a men's ministry, or you're teaching Sunday school, and you used to just teach Sunday school, but now, when someone actually grabs you afterwards and they seem really troubled, you've agreed to start taking them out for a meal and sit down and try to work through it. You just got busier. Listen to me. The great danger is all of a sudden, you could be serving and giving and going, and your time with the Lord is being reduced significantly. Watch out. I shudder. When I hear pastors, I don't know how many of you are sitting in this room right now are pastors. When I hear pastors, and I hear them say it, I almost just like, I want to come across the table at the little luncheon. And they'll say, oh, I don't even have a time of my own when I read the Bible because I'm in God's Word so much, preparing so much, sermons and Sunday school. Horrible. Horrible. And maybe that's some of you right now and you just thought, what? I do hope I'm blessed as I study Romans. We just finished. I am. Don't hear me saying I don't worship at all. It's like, this is just my job. I don't care what it's saying in Romans 11 now. It doesn't move me. It's for Sunday. Yes, there's some mix. But listen to me. I've got a different Bible. This is my do work Bible. This is like I counsel with this, lead small group with this, preach with this. I've got another Bible on purpose. I know this might sound goofy. I got another Bible that is my Meet with Jesus in the Morning Bible just for Brad, because it signals to me I am sitting here before God's Word and I'm not trying to create a sermon. Now, if you've been a pastor a while, it's like, oh, everything just falls into 3 points and it just happens. But I'm trying not to, oh, this would be so good for so-and-so. I'm trying, and the fact that it's not the same Bible with all those markings is like, I'm sitting with you, Lord, for me. I'm scooting myself up to the banquet table of God's big glory picture from Genesis to Revelation. I'm seeing his promises. I'm seeing his rule over nations. I'm seeing how he works through men and women. For me, for me, for me, for me. Different Bible, different time, set aside on purpose. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived they were uneducated and untrained, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. People may be struck by you initially, but you don't want them to just be taken up with you altogether. You want to point them past you to someone else. In other words, glorifying God and doing counseling to the glory of God in many ways makes you like a billboard or an advertisement for the goodness and greatness and weightiness of God. Let's take a pop quiz. I'll show you what I'm talking about. A little pop quiz. And if you're in the marketing industry and you have these answers, then just be quiet because you messed my whole illustration up. How many of you heard any of these people? Ever heard of these? Jack, Tinker, yeah, put your hand down. Most people haven't. Jack, Tinker and Partners, Doyle, Dane, Birnbach, BBDO, Foot Cone Building. So you know what our conclusion would be? Since this is not Lady Gaga or Ben Roethlisberger of the Steelers, these aren't famous people. They have not done anything significant. We don't know these names. We don't know these people. Guess they've never done anything important. But what if I told you, plop, plop, fizz, fizz, oh, what a relief it is. If you're old enough in the room, hallelujah, then you would know. All right, that's the work of Jack, Tinker, and Partners. All those names are advertising agencies that are paid to work in such a way that they glorify and make much of someone else. And they do the work, but the people are left remembering someone else. An agency would be fired on the spot if they did anything in such a way that the mass of people remembered them instead of the company. We're not paying you for them to remember you. They did such a good job. We've got old people in here that still know this. How about this? We try harder. That was the work. That was the work of Doyle, Dane, Birnbach back in 1962. And they took an almost unheard of rental car agency, Avis. And that slogan caused them to triple their market share in just 4 years. And we know Avis. We try harder. But you didn't know the agency behind that. What about Good? This is the work of BBDO back in 1935. And Campbell's still riding that little pony. It's like, wow. What about when you care enough to send the very best? Foot Cone Building. Hallmark. So that's Hallmark cards. But Foot Cone Building did that work. That's what we should be like as Christians. That we live our lives in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. That we counsel in such a way that you do not, it may be flattering at first. It depends on your personality. But if you do it long enough, I hope you'll get over it. It's not a compliment when you get the sense that at the end of the counseling, it's like, oh, I love you. I love you. I need you. I text you. I long for you. I want to camp with you. No. This is peel yourself off me. It's like, after a while, that may be flattering at first, but long term, no. You've not really helped them. If at the end of the day they just think, now I know who to go to whenever I feel insecure, whenever I'm anxious again, I call you. You haven't done a good job. That's really not helping people. I want them to look past me. Psalm 115:1 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be glory because of your mercy and because of your truth. 1 Corinthians 10:31, of course, is our go-to verse on the glory of God. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, we can stick in there biblical counseling. When you do biblical counseling, do it to the glory of God, which means you may need to bring Jesus more into view. You may need to rethink things that you're doing that perhaps are causing your counselor to be overly dependent on you. Some of it, I hope this doesn't sound bad, especially for you ladies, it may mean that you don't answer your cell phone every time they call. Did you ever think about, you may think, oh, but they're hurting. Oh, but I want to be there for them. Here's what I've learned. I hope this doesn't sound bad. If my church people are here, close your ears. On purpose, sometimes I don't answer an email immediately. Now, I do want you to know, I always answer emails. So I'm not that guy that just, you never hear from me. Like, did he get it? Did he not? But I used to just answer everything immediately. Text immediately, emails immediately, call people back immediately. You know what I found? If you'll wait, sometimes it forced them to do what maybe they should have done in the first place. And I follow up, and it's resolved. Because you really want them to form a habit of turning to the Lord. But if you are always available, and we live in a day, it's a blessing and a curse. So technology is a blessing and a curse. The fact that you can be so available to them does not mean that you should be, because you just might become their Savior. And that is absolutely not the goal. Sometimes I'll say to people, depending on your personality and what you're doing, like, look over your shoulder. Do you see a cape blowing in the wind? You might need to rethink how you're doing things. It's like, if you're just constantly swooping in, but I've got to save them. You've got red booties on, watch out. Think, you got some little leotards on, get those off. Not your job. Secondly, what's another way we could do counseling to the glory of God, or live your life to the glory of God? So we're saying, do it in a such a way that they may be struck by you. So don't be clueless. Don't be so inept that there's no way that they could be taken up with you. That's not what I'm saying. Have a measure of adequacy. That's a good. But make sure that you're pointing them past you. Secondly, here's a way you can do it. You glorify God in your counseling when you show your counselees and others that you go to Him first for your deepest satisfaction. And otherwise, you have to be living it. You live out Psalm 34:8 that says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You become the poster child for Psalm 36:8 that says, "They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures." I want to be drinking so deeply in the pleasures of God and my Savior and knowing Him that is caught by them. That is caught by them. I'm bringing a full, satisfied heart to the table as I counsel. Let me demonstrate it to you this way, what I mean by showing them that you go to Him first for your deepest satisfaction. Illustrate it for you with a frosty can of Diet Mountain Dew. So this is my wife's favorite drink, so I'm making fun of her. This is her vice, trying to get her to back off. She's like, two of these a day, not good for your joints, but that's a different workshop. And so she does Diet Mountain Dew crushed ice. I do coffee, and so therefore I make fun of Diet Mountain Dew, not coffee. But what if I was to say, I'm parched. I've been talking. I've been moving around. I'm hot. I'm confident this will satisfy me. I recommend this. That's one thing. Very different if I do this. And then this. What have I done? Now think about it. I just glorified that Diet Mountain Dew. You said, don't be silly. No, I did. Because I showed you how it satisfies me. You see the difference? If you are the counselor that's just constantly saying, I recommend Jesus, really? That's a start. But in your own life, if you're spending time being Martha would do fine highlighting and saying, it's good, it's good, it's good. And she'd find a wonderful strategy for highlighting it a lot. Mary just popped it and just sat at His feet. And she's bringing that kind of heart. She might get less done. So seriously, you may actually, and maybe your pastor and your team there won't thank me, the answer for this might be you have to go back and you have to reduce some of what you've been doing. I don't know. But folks, I mean, I've had points along the way where I've had to reduce what I was doing for my own soul. I have a desire to finish well. And I don't want to still be just be moving in the right direction, showing up at the right places, saying the right things. But inside, I'm no longer satisfied like I used to be. It's not real like it used to be. I want to have time to sit at my Savior's feet and delight in Him and taste and see that He's good and to be satisfied. And I'm then bringing that kind of heart to the table or the living room or the restaurant where I'm meeting people. That's very, very, very different. You've got to have, that's why I love Piper's definition, where he says, God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. God is most glorified. So we come full circle around. You want to do counseling to the glory of God, then you can't do counseling to the glory of God unless you are truly satisfied in God yourself. And that doesn't mean you can't be in pain. That doesn't mean you can't have questions. There's seasons for sure, dark seasons we've been through where like, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. But I cling to him. And I taste and see that he's good. And his word is real to me. And grace is real. That to me is what it means to be satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. If we're not careful, we tend to think God is most glorified in me when I'm heading up the most ministries and doing the most stuff and going the fastest and my calendar is the fullest. Not true. And there's actually a serious chance that you may not finish well. There's two ditches to fall into. Don't be that person that has so much margin in your life. You're just way over. I don't want you to go back and say, okay, based on Brad Bigney, it's the year of Mary. I'm pulling out of everything. Yeah, no VBS, no Awanas, no women's ministry, just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Yeah, he told me. I didn't say do that. Okay? Because when Jesus looked at the ladies, the sisters, and said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted about so many things. Mary has chosen that best part that can never be taken from her. I don't think he was advocating, just sit. We need to eat. Someone needs to get in the kitchen. So it's a balance. But I love how he says that. It's like Mary has chosen that best part that can never be taken from. Ministries can be taken from you. Do you realize that? You can pour your heart and blood and sweat into a ministry and for one reason or another, watch it just go up in flames or be taken from you. And if that's all you were living for and that's all you were investing in, you will be devastated. But if you were doing this and you had this Martha part of your life, it's going to hurt. But if you had Mary like you should, you still got Jesus. I still have my relationship with Jesus, and I'll listen to him on what he wants me to do next. This may be over. But here's what strikes me about that passage. And I don't think it's just true for me as a pastor. He said, Mary has chosen that best part. I have to choose it. The people around you, I'm not saying the people around us are bad and they mean to harm us. But by nature, most people are just thinking what they need from you. And you're the women's ministry director, or you're the children's director, or you're a key teacher, or you're a key counselor, or you're a key whatever. And they need. Nope, I don't have people email and say, Brad, are you having enough time to pray? I want to make sure you pray. No, they want to meet with me. They want to know if I can read this book. They want to know if I can pray at the chopping lot. They want that. Brad has to choose to set his alarm at 6:15 and get up and read that other Bible slowly and then sit and pray and sing and lift my hands and delight in the Lord and not answer emails or the phone until I've done that. It's my choice. And you'll have to do the same. I know some of you, if you're lay people, are just thinking, whatever, you could pray and read your Bible all day, you're a pastor. Those of you that are pastors know differently. It's like, oh my goodness. I have to choose it. Choose it. Choose it. So everybody at my church knows until like 9:30, don't knock on my door unless your head's in your hand. It needs to be detached. Nothing less than that. Don't knock on the door. I'm meeting with the Lord. Until I meet with him, I don't want to meet with anybody else. And I've stuck with that now I'm in my 21st year. So I've made a lot of mistakes, and I'm far from perfect, but this one thing I've gotten a hold of, I am more concerned with tasting and seeing and enjoying my Lord and Savior, and then passing that on to others through preaching and teaching and counseling and discipling, than just becoming this ministry machine that one day looks back and says, I used to know the Lord. And I see people that in the simplicity, seems like they actually know him. Oh, but how do I get off this now? I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, where Paul said, I'm concerned about this for you, lest you be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Thank you for counseling. Thank you for discipling. Thank you for pouring into others. Thank you for what you're doing. But I would say, along with Paul, to me and you, I'm afraid lest we be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, from that base of just loving him and knowing him. That's when ministry makes an impact. Oh God, I pray for each one of us that you would use us to do more than just put out brush fires, to do more than just fix problems, to do more than just stick our finger in the dike and try to stop some of the flow. God, in our weakness, and we are limited. We are limited in how many people we can meet with. We are limited in what we can say yes to. We are limited in how late we can stay up. And yet in our weakness, you said your power would be made manifest and your grace is real. Lord, use us to glorify you, to spread your fame, not ours, and to taste and see that the Lord is good, and that on that basis, from that relationship with our Savior, then allow the overflow to be to others. And would you give us the joy of actually having front row seats to see you change lives and encourage people by your word and by your grace and by your power? We pray in Jesus' name, amen.